Well, if we can bring the PowerPoint up, we are going to finish this message this morning on, we're studying on how to unlock the power of God, and we're looking at the six Greek words that are used in the New Testament for power, and we've looked at three of them. We've looked at the word ischus, which means ability, arche, rulers, kratos, which means sovereignty. And we're looking right now at one of the key words. The two key words used in the New Testament are exousia, which means authority, and dunamis, which means power, but it has to do with the Holy Spirit. So when we get to study about the word dunamis, it's not going to be so much we're studying about the word, we're going to be studying about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we're just trying to do the work of God with our own ability or whatever it is, our style or our best efforts. But the Holy Spirit is the only one that can change hearts. So I'm just going to flick through this very quickly here. We looked at those three things, ability, principalities, and dominion. We talked about exousia, which means power, authority, liberty, or right. We looked at it in the sense of influence, of power, choice, and jurisdiction. And we're going to come to jurisdiction this morning. We talked about the influence of Jesus' teaching. We talked about the apostles' influence and privilege, receiving and exercising influence in ministry. We looked at the ability or strength which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. Last week, I didn't intend to spend so much time on this, but I just felt led of the Lord. The whole power one has to exercise his will and the disciples' power in their ministry. And now we want to look at this, when we talked about permission to do a job or the ability to choose, that all of us have the ability to choose. And so now we want to look at this whole area of jurisdiction. In fact, as we study this word exousia and this whole area of authority, this is really the main focus. All the scriptures, the majority of them deal with this whole area of what we call jurisdiction. Now, I thought about this whole concept of authority. I want to give you maybe something practical. How many of you have been to a Walmart before? Yeah, oh, we got every hand on there. And have you ever heard the escalating voice of a mother trying to get control of their unruly child? And, honey, don't do that. Honey, don't do that. I said don't do that. If you do that one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking. And it just escalates. How much authority does that person really have? You know, I, and then you can get a mother or father, doesn't matter, who just gives a glance. She's straight up. Who just gives a glance to their child without saying a word, and all of a sudden the child goes, oop, I better cool it. Who has more authority? When we understand our authority, we are more at peace. And I find that the people who are more vocal don't really understand the authority that God's given them. You know, we yell a lot. We like to yell, and we like to take authority over this and authority over that. But really, let's look at what authority really means in this area of jurisdiction. And let me get to my place in the notes. And I'm only going to read a couple verses for each point. There's 9 points in your notes that it's on the flip side of your notes. But Father, as we come, I pray, even though we're going to go through these bullet points quickly, I pray that all the scriptures that are there would lead people to further study and that you would give me clarity and an anointing this morning to speak forth your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, there's governmental jurisdiction. Now, that's the most common. When we think of authority, when we think of jurisdiction, we think of government. So let me just read a couple verses to you. Matthew 8, 9. This is the story of the centurion. Remember that story? He came to Jesus and he said, "For I am also a man under authority." That's the word exousia. Whenever I will tell you where that word is, "having soldiers under me, I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this," and he does it. So he says to Jesus, you know, just say the word. Remember the story? My servant's sick. All you have to do is just say he's healed. You don't have to come, because I also understand authority. When I say something, people do it. I mean, you know, in the Army, how many of you were in the Army, Navy, or anything? When your commanding officer said something to you, he didn't really have to yell at you. It wasn't so much like in Gomer Pyle, USMC, was it? I always wanted to become a Marine whenever I watched Gomer Pyle. I don't know why. Are you listening? You know, maybe during boot camp, but after boot camp, buddy, if you didn't, you know, hear your commanding officer and do what he wanted, you were in trouble. And so he carried authority, and so the centurion understood this authority. And then I love this verse in John 19, 10 to 11. Remember the story about Pilate and Jesus? And Pilate said, why don't you just, you know, tell him that, you know, you're innocent. Why don't you defend yourself? And this is what Pilate said. This is from John 19, 10 to 11. He said, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power? And that's the word exousia. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you? He's actually saying, don't you know that I have the jurisdiction? I have the authority within this realm to send you to the cross, to release you. And Jesus said, you could have no exousia, no jurisdiction at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And so Romans 13, that verse, verses 1 to 3, every time you read the word authority, it's this word exousia. And it says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. I'm always amazed at the people who don't want to pay their income taxes because they use the excuse, well, I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'm not part of this world. Well, let me tell you, if you live in the United States and you're a U.S. citizen, you need to be subject to the authorities because God has placed them over you. They have jurisdiction over your life. Now, albeit, they may not be doing that great of a job right now. And I don't want to hear a bunch of amens, but you know, it's true. You know, and we're praying that things change, but we still need to be subject to authorities. So there is governmental jurisdiction. Then there's Satan's jurisdiction over the earth. This is one that's so misunderstood. And a lot of people, have you ever had someone ask you this question? Well, if God is such a loving God, then why is there evil on the earth? Or why does he allow all that stuff to happen? How many ever heard that one? Well, you know, He allows that to happen because he gave you free will. He loved you enough to make you a creation with choice in your heart. And so you could choose to serve him and obey him, or you could choose to leave him and forsake him. But here's the deal. He created the earth. He created everything on it. And if you study the story of Genesis, and he stood back and he looked and he thought to himself, you know, it's not complete. I want to give this to somebody. I want to give this to somebody. And so he created man and woman, and he gave them the earth. He said, here it is. You take care of it. You rule over it. You fill it. You multiply in it. You be blessed in it. And when he gave the earth to Adam and Eve, this is what so many people don't understand. Satan wasn't after Adam and Eve when he tempted them to sin. He was after the earth, the creation of God. He wanted to spoil Adam and Eve, don't get me wrong. But in the transaction, he became the owner of the title deed to earth. He became the prince, or the one who had jurisdiction over this earth. Now, if you doubt that, let me just read you a couple scriptures. Luke 4, 6, Jesus said, or first of all, this is in the temptation, Satan saying to Jesus, and the devil said to him, all this, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, all this authority, exousia, all this jurisdiction I'll give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus didn't challenge him. He didn't say, no, you're wrong. You don't have that authority. You don't have that ability. No, he did have that ability. It was a true temptation. At that moment, Jesus had the choice. He could take a shortcut, he could bypass the cross, and he could get it back in his hands, or he could do it God's way. Now, let me read you another scripture. Ephesians 2:2. It says, "In you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the exousia, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And Jesus called him the prince of this earth, the one who rules, who has jurisdiction over the earth. So here was the scenario after Adam and Eve sinned. The earth was taken hostage by the enemy, and Adam and Eve were bound and destined for eternal punishment apart from a redeemer. So God had to make a plan to redeem. And his plan is twofold. He came first to take away his creation, that which bore his image, back to himself through the sacrifice of the cross, and redeem men and women who were bound in sin, to break that chain of sin and to bring them back to himself. And he's wanting as many children to come into the kingdom before the end. Some people are impatient. Why doesn't Jesus just return? And I've said this so many times. He didn't return in 1975, and I praise God, or 74, because if he would have returned in 1973, I would have been in hell. And each one of you can go back to the time when you embraced Christ as your personal Savior, and I can just say, I'm glad he's waited this long, and I hope he waits for as long as it takes to bring every bushel of wheat into the storehouse, and that's you and me. But he redeemed man first. And if you read the book of Revelation, here's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not about redeeming man anymore. It's about judgment and redeeming the earth. In Revelation chapter 5, when he steps up, when John cries out and he says, "Oh, who can open this scroll?" You know what that scroll was? The title deed to earth. Most Bible scholars agree on that. And he gets that, who can open it? Who can redeem the creation of God? And no one was found who could redeem the creation of God. And then the elder said, "Don't cry, for the Lamb who was slain, he is worthy." And he took that, and he began to unroll it. And as he began to unroll it and read it, the judgments began to be poured out on the earth. Still, people were saved, but let me tell you, I don't want to be saved during the tribulation, because it's through death. Read the book of Revelation carefully. I believe the church is in heaven with Jesus, and during that time, they come through blood, through death. And he's redeeming the earth, and he's redeeming his creation. And Romans chapter 8 says that the creation waits and travails and groans for the full redemption of the children of God, when God both redeems us and he redeems his creation and brings the two together, Revelation chapter 22 to 23, and we see a new heaven and a new earth. So that's why this world's still in a mess, because he's in the business right now of redeeming souls, and we still live in a world that has the prince of the power of the air kicking it around and taking control of lives. And our job is to preach the gospel, to bring as many sons and daughters into the kingdom, so that Jesus can bring the culmination of his redemptive work. There's the jurisdiction and rule and judgment allowed during the tribulation. I'm not even going to read the verses on this. Let me just say this. I'm looking at the time. I'll read one verse. Listen to this. Revelation 6:8. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. And it followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beast of the earth." I'm amazed when I read the book Revelation, which I'm actually in my devotions also right now, that even in judgment, God places jurisdiction, limits to what can happen. He doesn't allow the enemy just to destroy it. He only gives, he says, only a fourth, only a third, only 10 days, Only 3.5 years. There is a time span that he allows. That's jurisdiction, and God is in control of that during the tribulation. Let me just give you a practical application to that. Some of you are going through difficulties right now. You're walking through a trial in your life. I want to encourage you that there is a jurisdiction over that trial that God has placed. It's not forever. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm just going to, you know what? I know Job is the worst one we can ever think of, right? But Job's had a beginning and an end also. And I don't want any of you to go, I don't want to go through what Job went through. I don't believe we have to, but let me tell you this, that there was a beginning and there was an end. And I want to encourage you this morning that there's a beginning and an end to whatever you're walking through. He brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't just say, come on, we're going in the valley. Oh, you got to hang out there for the rest of your life. No, he brings us through. That's, you know, that's one of the best words in the Bible, the word through. The word through. And he takes us through. So there's a jurisdiction over life during the great tribulation. But here's the one I like the best. Hallelujah. There's Jesus' jurisdiction over life, Satan, death, and hell. I want to tell you that even though God has allowed, you know, this, his patience, his long-suffering is putting up with the world. You know, we had that one destruction when he looked at man during the creation. He saw that they were all wicked. They were murdering each other. They were given over to sin. He said, oh, I'm going to start over. And he took Noah and his family, and that was it. Eight. A family of eight. Eight is enough, I guess God said. And so he put him in the ark. Everyone else died. And I heard Dennis Prager. I love Dennis Prager. He's not a believer. He's a Jewish guy on the radio, but a really great Jewish teacher and a lot of wisdom. And a guy called him up and was really angry. It was the something hour. He has all these different hours. And this guy says, how can you call God a God of love when he destroyed everybody in the flood? How can you do that? He said that was the most loving thing God ever did. Because rather than letting man just extinguish himself, which is where they were going, where there was be total annihilation of the human race as we know it, he said, I'm taking those, that small group, I'm not going to just give up on this thing that I've done. I'm taking that remnant, I'm going to start over with them. And I'm going to make a covenant with them that I'll never again destroy the earth until the end. Till I return, his plan of salvation through Christ. And we see that he doesn't destroy the earth until he's given them every opportunity to repent. The book of Revelation, I think it's Revelation chapter 8 or 9, at the end of the chapter, it said, after all these things happened, they still did not repent. Can you imagine that? So God is faithful, but Jesus has total jurisdiction over life. John 5:26-27, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and he's given him authority, exousia, to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. John 10:18, Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority, power, exousia, to lay down my life, and I have exousia, power, authority, to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. I love this one, Colossians 1:13-14. He's delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness, the word exousia there, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities, the word arche, and exousia, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here's the deal. I remember when Jeremy, your son, went to Iraq. And I remember that he lived in a compound that was protected, you know, by the government, our government. So he was in a hostile territory, but within that boundary, he was safe because he was protected within the jurisdiction of our government. And that's the way it is for us as believers. We are in a hostile environment, the world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but we have been translated out of that kingdom into his new kingdom, and we live in this new kingdom, and we live protected by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, the word of God, and we don't fear what the enemy can do to us because we have the jurisdiction of heaven and Jesus rule over us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, you know, can you just, don't dabble in darkness ever. But don't fear it either. Just don't get into it. Now, if you open up to it, then you better have a little bit of fear. Because the enemy will bind you wherever you allow him to bind you. But you know what? He has no power to bind you. He only can have power when you allow him in and you bind. Really, you end up binding yourself. Here's what he said to Adam and Eve. Don't you know if you eat of this fruit, that you'll be as wise as God, you'll know good and evil, and God doesn't want to share his knowledge with you? And so he didn't force the fruit down their throat. He didn't wrestle them to the ground, open their mouth, and shove it in and move their jaws. He convinced them to pluck it, look at it, eat it, give it to the guy. The guy said, well, if my babe did it, I'll do it too. You see, the enemy did nothing but convince them to do it to themselves. And so ultimately, the only power the enemy has over us now that Jesus has broken his power in our lives and translated us into his kingdom, if Jeremy would have gone out of the gates on his own and wandered into the unprotected territory, his life would be in danger. And if we go outside of the boundaries of God's word and the ministry of his spirit and truth, then we open ourselves up in the same way. Young people, listen, man. There are going to be people telling you to do all sorts of crazy things. And they're going to say, just try it. Just try it. You won't get hurt one time trying it. I'm going to tell you, you could die one time trying it. How many teenagers have died trying drugs for the first time because their friends said, it's just fun, try it, and it won't hurt you, and they died? Don't try it. Don't get outside of what God wants for your life, because I want to tell you, he has greater things for your life than anything this world could offer you. So hang tough. Be strong in the Lord. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed them. Revelation 12:10, I love this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength, dunamis, and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ, exousia, have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now, here, you remember the story of Job when Job had access to go up and he said, have you considered your Job? Or God was talking to him, have you considered my servant Job? And they got in this talk, and then Job was allowed to be persecuted and everything. And the enemy came up and he kept accusing him. You know what? The enemy doesn't have that access anymore. If the enemy doesn't have access to accuse you before the Father anymore, then why do you accuse yourself? Did you ever wonder that? When Paul said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, when you fail, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but all of us would raise our hands. How many of us have failed? Yeah. Front row goes, what? That's me. And then when we do that, what God wants us to do is come get forgiven, cleanse, and get up and try again. But we beat ourselves up. Like those cartoons. We go, boom, 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 with the big mallet. And you know, the enemy's saying, God doesn't love you anymore. He can't use you anymore. You're unworthy. You know what? He has no authority to say that to God anymore. The only person he can say it to is you, and the only way it has effect on your life is if you listen to it and begin to play the tape over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. How many of you want to have part in the first resurrection? Come on, raise your hand on that one. You want that one. If you don't even understand what it is, raise your hand and read it later. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Ah, I love that. And then There's Jesus' jurisdiction over all creation. And listen to this. This is where Jesus has invested everything he is and has. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, Jesus gathers disciples. This is before his ascension. And let's say you guys were the disciples and he gathered them around. And this is what he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, what does he want us to do with that authority? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He has taken all of his authority. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. And he's made one deposit of that authority in one thing, and that's the Great Commission. What he's empowered us to do, where our authority lines up with his authority, is when we begin to participate in the Great Commission. It's not in everything else that we think it is. And all the miracles and all the wonders and all the signs that we want to see happen will begin to happen when we align ourselves up with his authority that's invested in the Great Commission. Problem in America is we've stopped the Great Commission. We have the great healing rally, the great speaking in tongues rally, the great signs and miracle wonders convention, the great how to grow your church to 5,000 in a single bound, the great increase your giving by 500% conference. I mean, you name it. Get a copy of Charisma Magazine. Now, there's good articles in Charisma Magazine, don't get me wrong, but get a copy of it just sometime. And some of the articles, the editorials are powerful. Whoa. And then you start turning the pages and look at all the conventions they have. And look what they're called. Look what they're about. It's like schizophrenic. It's an oxymoron. Hey, look that one up, you guys. It's an oxymoron. And here's the deal. We want to do everything but the Great Commission. And that's what God's called us to. Everything else that happens, happens as we're doing that. And these signs shall follow those who believe. Well, what are they doing? They're doing the Great Commission. He said, go ye therefore make disciples. And then this is what's going to happen. As you're doing that, as you're believing, what's a believer? Someone who obeys. Not just someone who says, oh, I believe in Jesus. Someone who does what he says. Not just someone who says, yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe God. Yeah, I believe, you know, I ask Jesus into my heart. Well, then are you living for him? No, not really. Well, why? Because I don't want to. I want to do my own thing. Well, then you're not a believer. A believer is someone who embraces and acts on that. And God has taken all of his authority and he's invested it in this call to us to fulfill the Great Commission. And all of us have a part in that. Not all of us are evangelists, not all of us are preachers, but all of us are witnesses. And every one of us has a life that somebody's watching. And if we allow God to shine in our lives, guess what will happen? They will ask you a question of the hope that is within you. They'll say, what's with you? What's with you? What's with you? What's with you? And you'll have a chance to share. But if we're not doing that, let me tell you, do you think the world is all impressed about the TV evangelist, or do they ridicule them? They make jokes of them. Just, you know, turn on many times. I mean, I don't advise you to go past the opening minute of Saturday Night Live because you don't ever go past that opening minute. Sometimes don't even go to the opening minute. But sometimes the opening skit is just ridiculing preachers and believers and people of faith. Jesus has jurisdiction over the sin and the power to forgive. And that scripture that's so wonderful is that he said to the paralytic man, he says, the Son of Man has exousia on earth to forgive sins. And he said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And they said, what? He says, they marveled and they glorified God. And then Jesus said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and take your bed and walk? And it's harder to say rise up and take your bed and walk if you don't believe that. you know, go into the hospital and tell somebody who is a paralytic to rise up and take their bed and walk. Unless the Lord's spoken to you to do that, you're going to just stand there and look stupid. But Jesus was saying, I want you to know the authority I have is to forgive sins, and I'm going to prove it by healing this man. So Jesus has full jurisdiction over our sin. I love that. The enemy cannot condemn us. We've already talked about that. He has total jurisdiction over unclean spirits. Mark 1:27 says, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, exousia, he commands even the unclean spirits to obey him. With authority. I don't believe Jesus ever had to yell at a demon. I just don't. I don't think it was his style. He didn't have to say, get out of here, I cast you out, and he didn't, you know. He just probably looked at the person who had the demon and just said, I command you, come out. Now, sometimes there was things that happened and the man writhed around, or and other times all of a sudden just sat in peace because Jesus had full jurisdiction over unclean spirits. The second to the last point, and I'm just touching over this, is that, and this is where a lot of people get confused. This is where I think, and this is the new concept I have of this understanding, and why we're pursuing this study, is that I believe as we look at the word pneuma and we begin to study the Holy Spirit, we have misunderstood authority and pneuma, or spirit-endued power and gifts released through our lives. And so I've done it too, and I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here, but we feel that we have to yell and say, I take authority over this in the name of Jesus. I mean, you know, I mean, I've done it. I don't really think I'm going to do that anymore. I'm going to tell you why, because he already has authority. I already stand in that full authority. I don't have to take authority. I'm in it. It's all over me because Jesus is all over me. And if there's a demon that gets in the way of my path, and I've had this happen, I don't have to raise my voice. I remember one time just laying a hand and just saying, I just rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and that, it was gone. I don't have to yell. I don't have to take authority. I don't have to scream. I don't have to do parasthenics. Or whatever it is. I can't even remember my own word, but I don't have to do Pentecostal charismatic calisthenics, parasthenics. I don't have to do that because I stand in his authority. Now, some people will go right to these verses and they'll say, yes, but he gave the disciples authority over unclean spirits and to heal diseases. And they went out casting out demons and healing diseases. That's true. But when you study that, there are only, let me just let you know this, there are only about, and they're all repeating the same thing, only two accounts of that. There's the 12 being sent out two by two, and there's the 70. And each time, listen to me really carefully, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because I believe we should be seeing the power of God more than we're seeing it now. Remember I told you that what I hope to get out of this study in this journey with you is understanding the things we should be doing and the things that God should be doing and not getting the two confused. And so both of those instances with the 12 and with the 70 were for appointed jurisdictions for a season of time. We don't see that happening the same way in the book of Acts as we saw with the 12 and the 70 in those gospel accounts. I know you're going to need to ruminate over that for a little while, and you may disagree with me at first, but just study it a little bit. They went out. They had that success. They came back. They rejoiced. Then other times they went out, and they had no success at all. But when he sent them out in that jurisdiction, that sphere of influence, he said, I'm sending you in this jurisdiction, and you can do this and this and this in my name. And they went and they did it. And then later on, they weren't sent out, and they couldn't do it, and they came to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do it? Read the Gospels. And when the 70 came back all excited, and I know I'm going a little bit over, bear with me here. When the 70 came back all excited, He said, yeah, I saw Satan fall from heaven, but here's what I want you to rejoice in. And it all goes back to the Great Commission. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You see, the jurisdiction we have where we can go with full confidence is the Great Commission. That's where all authority has been invested, and that's where we have taken a sidestep away from. Reinhard Bonnke experiences the great miracles he does over in Africa because he's preaching the gospel, and that's all he does. And when he preaches the gospel, miracles happen. Now, is there a great anointing upon the man? Yes. But his assistant, now that he's passing his ministry to, is preaching the gospel, and the same miracles are happening. So it's not the man. It's Jesus investing his authority in the gospel, and everything else follows. We're going to see, I'm going to give you my proposal of what I really believe I'm gleaning from the scriptures, is that gifts of healings, gifts of miracles, and all these things God wants us to move in, but they're not because we claim authority over something. It's because we learn how to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And when we learn how to move in the gifts of the Spirit, these things happen. But when we just try to do it by getting loud and saying the right verbiage, they don't. I mean, maybe I'm crazy. And maybe I got it totally wrong. But after pouring through these verses and pouring through these verses, this is what I'm seeing. And finally, and lastly, there's the Father's jurisdiction over the end times. I want to tell you, the world is not going to end on October 21st. It didn't end on May 21st. Good news for you. Go ahead and plant that garden or whatever you're going to do. You know, go ahead and buy that Winnebago and take your vacation, because it's not going to end on October 21st. It might end tomorrow. But here's the deal. God's not going to tell you. We know we're in the season. Do you believe that? I believe that. But we don't know the day or hour. And anyone who sets a day or hour is just plain wrong, because when the disciples were asking Jesus, when is the kingdom going to be established? When is the kingdom going to be established? He said, it's not for you to know the time, for that is the Father's. He alone has said it. Even Jesus in his glorified state has submitted that to the Father. I don't understand that, but he has. And he's still in that role, working within that role, and the Father has complete jurisdiction over the end times. And so I rest in that. There's no one else who will call that final shot. So here's what I want you to grab hold of and walk out of here with this morning. You're not a wimp. Far from it. You are endued with the authority of heaven within your life. Because Jesus lives in you, you now have the full authority of heaven moving with you. But he's calling you to invest that in the gospel. And as you do, Jesus said this, greater works shall you do than I have done, because I go to the Father. I don't know about you, but I want to see that. And I'm honest enough as a pastor not to fake it. And I'm honest enough to tell you, I'm not seeing it. And I really want to see it. And I really want to see it. And I believe we will see it. Father, we love you so much because you gave so much to us. You are truly the most wonderful Father. You are our Creator. You gave us Jesus. Jesus, you died for us, and you bore our sin and our sickness and our disease on the cross of Calvary. And you broke the chains and the power of the enemy. You are redeeming men and women through the power of your blood and through faith in your name. And you are redeeming the earth as you bring the gospel age to a close. and you turn your work toward the redemption of this earth, and you bring both your redeemed children and your redeemed earth back together, and you dwell among men. We're in that generation that's witnessing that taking place. And you're calling us in these last days to be men and women who will rise up with confidence, knowing that you have bestowed all authority on the call that you've given us. You didn't just say, go do this, and I'm just going to sit back and see how you do. You said, I'm giving you all power and all authority. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not free, Jesus is not the victor of your heart. He's not the one who's broken the chains of sin in your life. Sin still binds you. Condemnation still haunts you. You're not sure whether you'd go to heaven if you died today. If you are here and that's you this morning, then this is your day to meet Jesus. And here's how we're going to do that. I'm going to ask any altar prayer team members to come forward at this time, to stand here in front of the altar. And as we close the service, there's going to be some music playing and just some time for people to come and be prayed for, but there's not going to be anything other than two caring people who will pray for you and lead you to making that declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand or put your hand down, but we are going to ask you to come after the service and say, I want Jesus as my Lord. Break these chains. Set me free. Let me live within that safety of your love. Now, Ray, stand with me right now, and let's receive the blessing of the Lord. And Karen and I will stand up front here too after the service. But now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the joy of the Lord. Fellowship in the lobby. Greet each other. Happy Father's Day. If you need prayer, come forward.